Let's stand together for the reading of God's word in Matthew chapter number 24. Now learn a lesson Jesus is teaching in this passage. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, and he has listed them in the context, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels of heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? That people, and that's the day we're living in. Same environment. We're so distracted and so busy, we're not paying attention to things that we need to look at very carefully. And they, of course, they got caught off guard. We can't afford to let that happen. And then Jesus said, that's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. So we have the Second Amendment, don't we? Yeah, we do. Yes, we do. There you go. So you can have some solid ground to stand on there, right? You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, you hold the key to our destiny because we're your creation. Help us to discern the day in which we live. We sense we are in the end of days. We must awaken. So we rebuke the deceitful Satan and his spirit of indifference. May we crush his work under our feet as we crash toward the gates of hell. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. In this classic passage, Jesus is speaking about the catching away of his bride, the church. He's speaking about one being taken and the other left behind. Jesus is giving his church instruction as to how to walk alertly in these final and last days. And I think alertness is a very clarion call for all of us in the church. Jesus is speaking about the Father's time clock. By the way, even though time is irrelevant in the sense of eternity, God has a time and season that are related to us that he's imposed upon his creation in humanity, and he is going to follow that time clock exactly. We're living in those days. These are the days that Ezekiel and Daniel wrote about thousands of years ago. And the accuracy is absolutely astounding with which they wrote these tales of the end of days. We know of Daniel's boneyard vision. He has a vision of a boneyard being revived and coming back to life. Now that prophecy has been fulfilled in our generation. There is the nation of Israel. In some of the Holocaust pictures that we've got privileged to see back in Washington, D.C., you can see the ditches that some of the Nazis dug, and there they gunned the Jews down by the thousands and pushed them into the ditches and covered their remains. Some were still alive when they were buried under the dirt. The prophet saw the annihilation of the nation of Israel, but he also saw them in those ditches standing back up as an army resurrected by the power of God. Those who were born around 1948 have seen that rebirth, the resurrection of the nation of Israel. Our embassy is now in Jerusalem, the rightful capital of Israel. Thank God, right? Israel is now established and will never go away again. Even as I speak at the Wailing Wall, there are Jews standing before that wall, the last vestiges of that temple, that last temple that was on that spot, and they're rocking there, praying one prayer, come Messiah, come Messiah, come back Messiah. There are people there at all hours of the day and night. People are standing there praying for Messiah to appear. The prophecies concerning the resurrection of Israel have all been fulfilled in our lifetime. Then Daniel prophesied the 70 weeks, a prophetic word known as Jacob's trouble, a period of 70 weeks when the prophet Daniel saw the image of Nebuchadnezzar erected. And when he saw that image, it had a golden head. He saw the gold morph into a chest of silver, and then into a waist of brass, and then legs of iron, and finally feet that are made of clay and mud. It's a picture of the disintegration of civilization. It began as gold. It was pure. But every generation has disintegrated from gold to silver, and the bar has continued to be lowered, and another generation appeared from silver to brass, and then from brass to iron. And notice that in the last days, the final generation, it would come to pass that all the weight of the huge image would be standing on clay feet, mud feet. In other words, tottering. The whole civilization of the human race is standing on mud feet that could collapse and absolutely disintegrate. Such is the hour we're living in today, and you can feel the instability everywhere you are. Such is that hour. These are those times. It's later than you think. And I've heard the Master speak in my heart, tell the church, tell my people, you must finish strong because the clock is running out. Jesus said, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, watch this, know that my return is near, and know that I am even at the door. Jesus' hand is on the doorknob. And he said, when you see these things happening, know I'm about to step out of eternity, into out of that eternal world, into your world, and call my bride home. Jesus went on to describe the prophetic picture of the last days. He said there would be wars. My goodness, endless wars, it seems like. Everywhere we turn, someone's at war. Some tribal faction is at war with another one, just like Jesus predicted. And of course, the 19 plus years we've spent in Iraq and Afghanistan, Jesus said in the last days, there would be rumors of war. We know that Iran is racing to do everything they can to be able to go nuclear. We know that China has 230 nuclear warheads pointed at the United States of America. Within 5 years, they'll have over 500 nuclear warheads pointed in our direction. This is fulfilling the prophecy of Peter in 1 Peter 3 and 4, where he saw a nuclear meltdown, all the elements melting with fervent heat. Zechariah put it like this, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. Sounds like the result of a nuclear attack. That's kind of the description, isn't it? And the leader of Iran has stated that the Jewish people should cease to exist. He said he'll use whatever means necessary at his disposal to get rid of the people or the nation of Israel. Militant Muslims, they work daily to obtain some form of nuclear device, and they think nothing of blowing themselves up, destroying innocent men and women and children. They think nothing of using some nuclear device if they could get their hands on it. The word of God is prophesied when all these circumstances will come together, it will usher in the end of days. Jesus warned that there would be pestilence. My, we're living in a time when chemical and biological warfare is just a matter of when and where. In the astonishing, accurate prophecy, Jesus said, you will know you're in the last days when you see. When you see, and listen carefully, when you see these things come to pass. Earthquakes in various places. New Jersey had an earthquake a couple of weeks ago. The whole state felt it. North Carolina had an earthquake. We thought we were the only ones who were privileged to have earthquakes and get up and kind of rock and roll a little bit early in the morning. We have seen earthquakes erupting under the ocean and tsunamis caused by undersea earthquakes in the Far East. Devastation, horrendous death and destruction in just a matter of moments swept away. Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, to the Russian world, that little community of Jerusalem, well, listen, they really would like to do nothing better than to fight over the nation of Israel, because there is anti-Semitism, number one, the desire to rid the world of the Jewish population. And by the way, Israel is sitting on a very huge cache of oil resources that the bear would love to be able to resource and access. Every nation will be affected when they're drawn in thinking we're going to be able to take Israel over. The reason we were attacked on September 11th is because of our unflagging stand for the nation of Israel. I'll make you a great nation and bless you. I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing, God told Abraham. I'll bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I'll curse. And all families of the earth will be blessed through you. So if we were to walk away from Israel, refusing to support them militarily and otherwise, refusing to assist them, listen, there are those who want to take a clean shot at destroying Israel, but we stand in the gap and in the way. Thank God for leadership that stands up today, right? A top priority of the Antichrist is global peace. Watch out. To negotiate, to bring all factions together, to back all the nations down temporarily. When it all does explode, and there will be an explosion around Israel where people or nations are trying to go in there and take over, and when it's all settled down, the Antichrist will make his appearance to bring peace and say, look, I've got the solution to settle this economically and to settle this tribally and be able to bring peace between all factions. The prophet said, on that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves. Don't touch what God says to keep your fingers off of. Right? When you see them in the news and the crosshairs of their enemies, when you see them wanting to destroy God's people and their city, these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus said there would come an intensification of evil. Have you not felt that, seen that, watched that, observed that? He said false Christs would arise. False religions would appear. And more than that, Jesus and Paul both warned about the potential for watering down the gospel message, the truth of God's word, that preachers would no longer speak of hell any longer. Preachers would not speak about the catching away or the return of Jesus. Preachers would not speak of sin and call sin out for what it is. That they would shy away from confrontation and controversy. They would not speak about the slaughter of the innocents. You listening? Paul is telling the preacher, the young preacher, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. It's important, folk, that you hear the truth from those who stand behind this desk and teach you God's word. Amen? Amen? These, he said, would not identify immoral behavior as sin because of the pressures and because of the itching ears of the congregants, those who just want a feel-good gospel. Jesus said, when you see these things, you should know that the end is near. I liked what Jim Caviezel said the other day in an interview. He portrayed Jesus in the Passion of the Christ and talking about the day in which we're living. How important is America's destruction to the kingdom of darkness? Think about that. If he can destroy the foundations of this country, it's just a matter of moments before he can take over the rest of the world. So important that hell has dispatched one of its most important deceivers, the lying spirit, the one mentioned like in 1 Kings 22. And Caviezel said, I quote him, because a lot of pastors, bishops, priests are rolling over. They're not standing up. They're not delivering the truth. And I thought, wow, think about this. An actor has to chastise the pastors and the spiritual leadership of the church for refusing to teach the truth. There's also the danger of Islamic darkness. And what do you mean by that? Well, in Europe, in London, Paris, Belgium, Dearborn, Michigan, Muslims have huge populaces in those places with great impact and influence as they begin to influence their local governments and their national governments as well. They have infiltrated communities by the hundreds of thousands, and many have not integrated. They have not Americanized. They want to retain their belief systems under the Sharia law that is contrary in most places with our Constitution and our way of doing life. They have an agenda, and it's not to become Americans. Politicians in some European cities are fearful to get up and speak out against this dogma of fanaticism because they know there's going to be trouble if they begin to speak up. All of this is being measured out just as the Word of God prophesied. We're moving from the Philadelphia church to the Laodicean church. The Philadelphia church was the church of an open door. John saw seven churches in the history of the body of Christ. And one of the last two, the Philadelphia church, the church of the open door. And what did that mean? It was a place in the final hours, a place you could run to, a place of refuge, a hiding place, a place of forgiveness, a place where you could find the mercy of God. But slowly, the door is closing on the Philadelphia church, and we've slipped into the Laodicean church, the final church, the church of the last days. Jesus spoke to John about this church and talked about the fact that they brag about their wealth and increased with goods and assets. We have power. We have need of little. Jesus had a few things to say to that church. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Ooh. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And when he says things like that to me, that makes me want to fall on my face and repent. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. In other words, let the testing happen. Go through it. Let it burn out all the stuff that doesn't belong there and come out like I've come out. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes so that you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. And that's a message we don't like hearing in the church in America, do we? But we better listen to it. Because if we're claiming that God loves me, God loves us. He corrects and disciplines everyone he loves. No exceptions. No exemptions. If I want to receive the love of God, I need correction and I need at times discipline in my life. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. These are the words of Jesus. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Wow, that's a powerful word. And if there ever was a day in which the church in this culture needs correction and discipline, it is today. We need to hear from the Lord. We've become a kingdom of thingdom, but we don't have the kingdom of God, which is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Time is running out for the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 10, don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. Paul is saying every one of these groups has a dispensation on my time clock and has a season in the way I'm working with different people groups. For the Jews, they've had a great opportunity to hear the message of Messiah and see God's time clock in your mind today. I want you to see the hour hand as the Jewish people. God chose them. He watches over them. He loves them. He will protect them. He will reveal his son to them. And all Israel will be saved. Amen? So as they face the great tribulation, they're going to be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But until that day, Paul says, their eyes have remained blinded. So their hour hand has stopped at midnight on God's timetable. Then there's the minute hand, the Gentile people of the world. That's been the dispensation of our time. God turned from the Jews for a season. He's focused on the rest of us. Thank you for doing that, Father, who are not of the seed of Abraham. And through 2,000 years of church history, the focus has been on spreading the message to the Gentile people. That's the minute hand. I believe that we're just moments away from the door closing on the Gentiles. That minute hand probably is at about 11:59. Then there's the second hand on God's clock, the second hand. It moves faster than each of the other hands. That is the church. The church is ticking off its final moments when all of these hands line up at 12. Suddenly, Gabriel will blow the trumpet sound. Suddenly, those who are prayed up, living right, loving God, suddenly there'll be a quickening in their mortal bodies. Their bodies will instantaneously change. Gravity will lose its hold on us. Graves will burst asunder. We will meet the Lord in the air. It's called the catching away of the church, because Jesus is about to return, and it's later than you think. And I've sensed the Holy Spirit speaking clearly about our church. And he wants us to have a clear message. He's saying, tell the people to finish strong in three areas. Finish strong with your families. Finish strong in doctrine. Finish strong in evangelism. What does this all mean? How we finish counts. It counts. Many began the race well. They ran the race with fire and enthusiasm. And they were sharing everywhere they went the gospel. They were passionate, loving God. You couldn't stop them. They were everywhere with the message. But it's not how you start that counts. You're in the final closing chapters. We're running our last few laps. And we must be awakened. And something has to happen to the body of Christ again. And I believe it has begun. And we're seeing it pop up in different places across America, where there are groups of people who are starting to gather and they're catching fire and they're passionately going after God. We must come out of our lethargic, at-ease state. We must be shaken loose from our worldliness and carnality. None of this stuff we're thinking about is going with us when we leave. And we must realize we have to finish strong. Jesus is saying to the church, finish strong, because it's how you finish that counts. We're tied to the Plymouth Landing of the Pilgrims. And if you ever take the time to read the Mayflower Compact, you will see how important God has been in the structuring and the formulation of what we've all come to enjoy as the United States of America. And if you would start reading some of the history of who we are and appreciating the spirit and the hearts of those who brought freedom to our culture and to this country, then I think you would take another look at that American flag and respect and revere what it stands for rather than denigrate it like so many have chosen to do. Understand that 100 years ago in the southern part of our state at Azusa Street, God birthed the move of the Holy Spirit, and all color lines melted away. And it didn't matter where you were from or what background you had or what gender you were. From that, every spirit-filled church on the face of the earth sprang forth. From that mighty move of God in Southern California, the latest statistic coming from an NBC study, think of it, NBC study of Pentecostal churches, they discovered that it's the fastest growing church on the planet. Is it any wonder why? Because it's spirit energized. And the statistics show over 700 million spirit-filled believers around the world. There are today over 1 billion people gathering in some form or fashion to honor the name of Jesus Christ. In 100 years, the message that Jesus saves and heals and fills you with his presence has gone around this planet until there are over 1 billion of us standing as a sign in these last days that God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. But Paul warned us. He said, if anyone shows up, even if it's an angel, they look like an angel. There's a song like that, isn't there? Sound like an angel. As sweet as an angel. I could do a tune here. He said, if anyone comes, even if they are an angel, and preach any other gospel but that which I delivered unto you. He said, count them accursed. Let me be blunt. I'll quote him. If one of us, even if an angel from heaven were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you received originally, let him be cursed. That's twice he says that in that context. So if they come to you with a book that they say equates with the canon of Scripture, that it's a new added revelation to Scripture, refuse it. Say, no way can I accept that. I will only stand by what the canonized, recognized Word of God says to us. Everything else I have to reject. It doesn't matter how successful. It doesn't matter how good or how moral. If it's an angel that comes looking nice and listen, doesn't matter how big our church gets, I must preach the whole counsel of God. And what America needs today is balanced truth. Amen. We preach grace. We preach mercy. Yes, But we have failed to preach justice, and we have failed to preach judgment, and we have failed to talk about hell, that it's real and it's everlasting and it's eternal. Our nation is being driven to its knees. Thank you, Lord, for driving us to our knees. We need the fear of God once again. We need something that will motivate us to do more than giving mental assent to God's word. But his word gets in us and sanctifies us, and it purges us and gets us ready for the return of our master. He said, if I distort, if I corrupt, if I water down the whole gospel of Jesus, if I fail to teach about hell, if I don't preach about the imminent return of the master, if I don't address the sins of our culture, if I don't call them out, if I just tickle your ears and make people feel good all the time, he said, I'm accursed. Jesus is saying to his church, finish strong. We have to finish strong with our message. It's the only saving message there is. In New York City after 9/11, there was a firefighter. He stood on the rubble of the Twin Towers for a couple of months. One day, as a captain, he was interviewed, spent his career serving New York City Fire Department. They had been there for weeks trying to dig out the remains of their brothers, hoping to find somebody intact. And someone asked him in the interview, well, why are you standing here? Why do you keep just standing here day after day? Why don't you just go home? And he said this, my brothers, our friends, families are buried here. I'm not going anywhere till we finished our work. When I heard those words, something in me began to resonate with that, because that's how I feel about the words that Jesus gave us in Mark 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Strong, isn't it? But it needs to be taught. In Matthew 28, then Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. You know, obedience in the kingdom of God is a high priority. Falling in line and behaving appropriately and conducting ourselves as members of the kingdom is important to the king. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how I feel about the gospel, how I feel about the book of Acts. This is how I feel about salvation through blood and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. This is how I feel about the whole of Scripture, not just a bless me gospel, not just portions that we pick out to make us feel good, but a gospel of both mercy and a gospel of justice. And speaking of justice, there ought to be no place on the planet where people can walk in from any background, any skin tone, no matter their culture, where they're from or how they were raised, no one should be made to feel like a second-class citizen, but all should be made to feel as equal members of the body of Christ, family in the Lord. That's called justice in the kingdom and the framework of God's gospel. God loves us so much that he's determined to make certain our hearts are ready for the return of his son, Jesus. And I have that same sense that firefighter spoke about, because my friends are buried there. My loved ones are buried there. My dad, my mother, my brother and sister are buried in this gospel. They're buried there. They went to heaven believing this gospel. They went to heaven trusting the message of Jesus. My relatives, my friends, a multitude that ran this race before me, the one who handed me the baton that said, take this position that I've held for 31 years and now run this race well. Pastor Long is buried there. And listen, and I'm not going anywhere until I finish the task God's assigned me. I'm going to finish strong. I still believe Jesus is coming back. I still believe it could happen in my lifetime. I can remember our family discussing the joys of the glad reunion around our dinner table. The joy in everybody's heart. The sense that he was there in the room with us when we talked about his return for his people. The fire burning in us that we dare not miss the glad reunion, that opportunity to be together forever. I remember messages preached about hell, so strong and so convicting, I felt like I needed a bucket of ice water poured on me because I thought my jacket was going to catch fire when I heard the message. Where's that kind of conviction where you feel under the pressure of the Holy Spirit convinced I need to be forgiven and I need a Savior? Where's that message in the body of Christ today? Jesus said, finish strong with your families. Finish strong in doctrine. Finish strong in evangelism. Conviction. I was looking at an article and I thought, wow, this is pretty impressive. We look about addiction and suicide and domestic violence and the despair all spiking during the fact that the church has been closed around this country. A bizarre silence from the church on the issue of abortion. A massive number of Christian leaders staunchly refusing to talk about late-term abortion. How's that possible? So they throw their brothers and sisters under the bus. Pastor John MacArthur took a stand for religious freedom in Southern California, but only a handful out of 1,000 different churches, thousands of churches in the LA County area stood with him. He stood almost alone. Caviezel said, quote, it's a bloody shame if you can't tell the difference between a priest, a bishop, or a politician in their compromise. It's really sad. He said, it's called lukewarmness. And Christ has a very special place for them, and they know it. End quote. I'm just quoting, that's all. I'm not making a judgment, just quoting, okay? One of the first clear understanding we have of the spirit of deception was the challenge from Goliath out on the battlefield between Israel and the Philistines. A mass paralysis of confusion when he stood up and dared someone to come out and fight him. And we saw that spirit of lying and deception scaring God's people until none of them would dare go out and take the challenge except David one day. Another example of that paralysis happened during the Revolutionary War. Despite the brutality and the tyranny of the British, only about 30% of the people there supported originally our war for freedom. It was only after Thomas Paine wrote a series of pamphlets between 1775 and 1776 advocating that the 13 colonies unite and declare independence from Great Britain. Now, I don't know about you in school today, but we studied those documents when I was a kid in school. We read the works of Common Sense because truth sets people free. That's being hidden from people today in many quarters. And then finally, after he wrote those articles, then the support began to grow and they said, you know what? They're right. We need to stand up for this. Listen to an attorney after the nomination of this latest Supreme Court justice by our president. Listen to this attorney's, I'm going to quote this attorney for you. I am a 40-something attorney and mother who lives in a quiet neighborhood with a yard and garage full of scooters and soccer balls. I'm not the type of a person who would normally consider becoming a Satanist, but these are not normal times. When Justice Ginsburg died, I knew immediately that action was needed on a scale we have not seen before, and so I have turned to Satanism. Oh, yeah. Quoting you. This is how crazy it's gotten today. Paul said in Galatians 3, this is a message he said to one of the churches he was writing to at Galatia. Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has lied to you? And the solution has to be supernatural, not from the pits of the damned, but it has to be from heaven itself. Supernatural, a massive repentance by church leadership, voter turnout, a powerful awakening among the congregants of our churches, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the only hope left for America. If that doesn't happen, there is no other hope for our country. Are you listening today? I think about the Jewish feasts. I think about how they gathered for celebration like we gather for our family holidays. Thanksgiving is coming. Christmas is coming. Early next year, we go back to Easter. So are we going to get threatened to stay at home and not celebrate these great opportunities? Do you know, if you're not careful, people won't even speak about the Lord and how important he is to all these events and feast days. When they gathered in ancient Israel for the seven feasts per year, they celebrated. They honored God. Even when they were held captive by other nations, they continued to celebrate and honor the name of their God in their feasts. We are at the Day of Atonement today. Yom Kippur, at-one-ment, is what that means. God and man, one, reconciled through repentance. And as people repent, and that was the whole purpose of the Day of Atonement, for atonement to be made so reconciliation could happen, there's repentance for wrongdoing, for wrong attitude. And then they would bring offering along with their repentance and appreciation for God's forgiveness. They offered sacrifice because God was faithful to forgive them and cleanse them from their sin. And their response was joy. And they were celebratory because they knew God would keep his word. Their sins were wiped off their history, and they brought God sacrifice of offering and said, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to keep your word. And here's what God's response to them after Yom Kippur. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Praise the Lord. Celebrate. He will bless you when we have come before him with a broken heart and broken spirit. And do you know that he promises at the end of the Day of Atonement, when his people would serve him well, that he would bless them back? And listen to the blessings. They're tangible. I will give you a double portion. He'll cause the rain to come down, the latter and the former rain together upon my people. So there'll be blessing, double portion of blessing at the end of Yom Kippur. Financial openings and opportunities. He said the threshing floors you have will be filled with wheat, and vats will overflow with wine and oil. So he said, I will prosper you when you've been forgiven and you've been repentant. There'll be restoration. I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Don't you know we need restoration in America? There'll be miracles. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And he says, because I will have done wondrously for you, miraculously intervening. God's divine presence. He said, I will be in the midst of my people. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. It's in Joel 2. Blessings on your family. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions and deliverance. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God for promises made and promises that will be kept when we honor God with repentant hearts. These festivals, they're not on the books just so we can check them off on the calendar. They're there so we can renew ourselves in the presence of God. Amen? There was times for families to come together for a specific purpose, to pray together, to repent together, to seek the face of God. It was to rehearse in the ears of their children the traditions, the things that they understood from God's word, young and old, together as they shared the history of God's working in their lives, the actions of God related to the truth of his word, passed along from one generation to another, so that there was a sense we belong to something in God's lineage that goes all the way back to creation. The Holy Spirit impressed in my spirit, we must finish strong with our families. There comes a time when we have to get our children full of the Word of God so we can turn them loose and they're able to stand on the principles of God's Word for themselves. When your children come to you with questions about God's Word, you're capable as their parent to give them biblical answers. They'll ask you about eternal security. My answer is this. I believe in eternal security. I just don't believe in unconditional eternal security. I don't believe you can live like hell and immorally and be ready to be taken at the coming of Jesus, right? They'll come to you and say, Dad, this teacher said this. This person said this. Be grateful they're coming to you. Answer them with God's truth. Why do we believe there's a literal hell? Because Jesus described it. He talked about it. He told and warned about it. Don't say, well, I can't give you the answer because I don't have time right now. No, you go dig out that answer and secure your family spiritually. It's your responsibility. Students are questioning and they have to believe what they believe because it's in God's word. You and they will have to believe what you believe because God said it in his word. When the professor stands up and takes this book and says, this is a bunch of garbage and I can prove it, you have to know what you believe. Parents, you have an obligation to get your children so full of the word, they're not confused or easily shaken, not swayed from God's truth by some liberal left-wing professor. Boy. Let me go here. I will go here, okay? Dads, be a father to your children. Teach them. Do whatever you need to do to keep your family together and teach your children biblical principles, one of which is to respect other human beings and to give honor where honor is due. When I look at what goes on in some of the riots, and it's not just protesting. This is just out of control behavior. It's criminal. It's horrible. And I think, where was the dad in this kid's life? As I know where dad was in my life. God forbid I was seen on a screen doing some of that, okay? To teach them respect. First of all, I wouldn't have gone there because through my upbringing, I was taught to respect those in authority over me. I was taught to behave myself appropriately and get control of my emotions, and I was taught that. I'm thinking about how this four generations of anti-God, twisted truth being taught in the classrooms of America, propaganda, all kinds of issues addressed related to socialism being taught to our children so that they're embracing it as, wow, look what we've discovered. So that's the new way of life that we all ought to embrace. They don't know history. They don't know who we are. And it's up to parents to be sure to teach your children who we are. What's our DNA in the United States of America? You see them in the streets. Listen, we need to take our children back. We need to take control of those issues related to our children. We need to start looking at homeschooling as well as Christian schooling. We also need to advocate for school choice and charter schools so that we have some say-so in what's being done in those classrooms and what's being taught as a curriculum in those classrooms. It's amazing to me that parents are starting to wake up. And this whole Zoom and online teaching thing has awakened a few of our parents. They're saying, they're really teaching that to my kid? I had no idea they were teaching that to my kid. Well, one problem is you need to have an idea what they're teaching your kid. And two, once you find out what they're teaching your kid, if it's contrary to the word of the living God, then it's time to step up and make a difference and make a change, whatever that looks like. I'm concerned about the next generation. Take every opportunity you have to speak God's truth and values into them. You can't just send them to church and hope they're going to get it because they showed up here. You've got to take your family and pour truth into them. The scripture says it like this: from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, you are to instill my values into the next generation. Daily speak over them. Daily pray over them. Finish strong with your family. You're in the battle for your family. Because if our families continue to collapse, our nation will collapse. Tell them the stories. Make life application from them with your children so they can comprehend them. I was thinking about that when I got you remember last Sunday I mentioned to you where my mother gave her heart to the Lord in that three-story house that my grandpa owned, and right next to the First Assembly of God Church in New Haven, Connecticut. Now, when we were there for my mother's funeral, we took an angled shot of that storefront church, and without even knowing it or even having contact with this person, a person who's in her 90s but very vibrant, sent me a note this week. Out of just prompting, I guess. I have to call her and ask her, why did you do that? And in this note, she enclosed a statement. I'll have to read it to you. She said, this is a picture. And it goes probably back to predating the 40s because it's really... You can see the street and everything. It's really goes way, way back. And she said in that note, this is the house in which your mother got saved when she was listening to the music from the church next door. And here's the church. And she has a picture from that era back in those days. And she sent that to me out of her archives. And I thought, why did you do that right at this time, right? I mean, how God works these things is incredible. But it goes to tell us something, that we have lineage and we have heritage and we have values that have been passed to us from God's word through our families that are more valuable than all the gold you can find anywhere underground. Tell them the stories. Tell them about Abimelech. He attacked a city and killed all the males. And the women and the children ran into a tower for safety. And Abimelech cut down tree limbs and put them around that tower and ignited them and then burned that tower and the women and children alive in that tower. He was a horrible individual. Then he goes to the next city and he kills again all the males. And there was another tower in that city. And the women, of course, and children ran in to hide, and he was going to do the same thing to them. And as he's getting ready, but one of them, she picked up a rock and she climbed to the top of that tower. And when Abimelech started to burn down that tower, that woman positioned herself just right and dropped the rock on him and crushed his head. Okay? Yeah. And Abimelech was so disoriented by what happened to him and disenfranchised from his mission, he said to one of his soldiers, "Kill me, lest it be said of me, a woman slew me." Said, okay. Tell your children these stories and make good application. Yeah, make good application. I love it that God doesn't hide anything from us in his word. Abimelech, in his first invasion, was like when Satan went to Eve in the garden and he won that battle in Eden. But there was another tower on another day, and it was Mary, and she gave birth to the Savior who crushed the devil's head. Look at your daughters and say to them, listen, you're a woman of God. Go crush Satan's skull. God has put in you the strength to do what's necessary to do with your family, your children, and be a woman of God and set the example that your children need to have before them, right? So what an opportunity you had on Daughter's Day to tell your daughter, go get the devil and don't let him steal your kids. Amen? Get this word into your children. We're in a battle for our families. Evangelize your family. Time is short. It's later than you think. Your children will be like a vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That's the promise of God. Isn't that, that's the way God intended it to be. Parents, before you know it, your children are gone. No longer under your roof. And if you haven't influenced them before that, it's going to be really tough to try to tell them something later. So are you pouring into them what they need before they go off to college? When dad's not going to be there every night to pray over them, to encourage them in the morning, when mom is not there, when pastor is not available to them, no one is there but he or she and God and temptation. Are they getting it or just going through the routine of church? Finish strong with your family. In church, we don't have much more time to finish our mission and our purpose. We better get it done because he's going to hold us accountable. Jesus, the master who gave birth to who we are by an excruciating death on a cross, is going to hold us to account for what we did with the message that he entrusted to us. And he said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And then he says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I'm saying to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they already are white for harvest. They're ready. Go get them. I'm afraid if Jesus would return today, we'd be found having not finished his mission strongly. Lethargic, apathetic, weak, without passion. It's my desire to finish this race strong. Finishing his assignment for my life and for his church, because I want him to look at me and say, you've been faithful. And that's what I asked you to do. You did it faithfully. These are the waning days of time, the hour hand and the minute hand and the second hand are about to simultaneously strike the midnight hour. The Israeli dispensation, the Gentile dispensation, and the church dispensation are all coming together. And my challenge to the body of Christ, whether you're viewing this online or you're here in this room, who wants to finish strong? Who wants to finish strong? I want to finish strong. Amen? Thank you, Lord. I want to finish strong.